back to the blueprints. Say, hey, what was the original plan for this place? In fact, it was kind of funny. I looked over the blueprints. I realized that the church had paved over the alternate leach field for their septic system. I thought, I wonder if anybody looked at their blueprints before they did that. But, you know, blueprints are plans that are put together by an architect or a draftsman to show you what to build and where to build it, to show you what the measurements are, to show you precisely what the intentions are for what you're going to put together. It gives you guidance. I believe his guidance is absolutely necessary in the generation that we are in. And what I find is we are pursuing a cultural blueprint rather than a biblical blueprint. So I want to be talking about this again this morning and again next week. I can never get it done. You guys know that. I mean, you got lunch today. We can stay longer, right? I knew you guys would be scared by that. How come I didn't hear like an amen? Yeah. So, but you know what? We did some renovation of our facility this last year next door. And it was neat to see the potential and the attractiveness that can be built in and what could happen if you do what you could do. And I think the same is true relationally. I want you to think about that. What could we do if we would do what he called us to do? And so blueprints provide a clear picture. And so I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Because there's a picture that Jesus Christ has given us saying, this is what I'm going to do. Because remember, he said, I will build my church. We are not commanded to build the church. We are called to be the church. We are called to live out what he has commanded. He's the one building the church. Remember, he's the head. It's his body. But he says, I will build my church. And so if we want to encourage church growth, if we want to build what he has for us, we must adhere to his word. And we have to look at that. And I want to challenge you with this thought. It came to me when I was listening to somebody else teach here last week. And it was this idea, you know, we believe that the word of God is the inspired, inerrant declaration of God himself. True? If his word is inspired, are his methods inspired? Think about that. Because there's a lot of different cultural perspectives today, and people approach church like somehow it's a business. I'm here to tell you, I am not a CEO. I am a servant of the Savior. I have a commander-in-chief. I have one I'm in submission under. And he's given us a plan. So look at it here in Matthew 28. You're familiar with this passage if you have been in this church very long. And even if you haven't, you may be very familiar with it. But I want you to ask God right now as we open. Say, Lord, would you show me what I need to see today? You know, when I pray out loud, I'm wanting you praying with me. That's the whole point. That we would say, God, show us what we need to see. Because I've seen some of this, right? But I haven't seen all of this. Have you ever noticed that? Every time you go to the Word, it's alive? Whole different sermon. We're not going there today. All right. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. He's gathered his disciples. This is after his resurrection. And he says and speaks something in a way that he has never spoken prior to this. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with you always. Amen? Amen? If you get nothing else today, grab that promise and hang on. I don't know what you're going through, but that is something that you need to go through. Whatever you're going through, whatever he's taking you to, he's going to take you through, but you do it with him. That's essential for life. It's essential to fulfill his blueprint. So here he gives a blueprint, and he lists three specific things to accomplish one specific thing. Do you see that? So he starts with this idea saying, I have all of the authority. Now, Jesus didn't speak like that very often. He kind of kept that under wraps. You know, he displayed it by showing he had all authority over the wind, the waves, disease, death. He expressed all authority. He just didn't say it. But now he says it to his disciples. He gives this great commission to his disciples. Here's my plan for you. What? Go therefore and make disciples. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go make disciples. Our sovereign King, Jesus Christ, has said, go make disciples. You've heard that before. True? You've heard that. So if he is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, we have to ask ourselves, am I doing what he's called me to do? And what does that look like? So we're going to go through some specifics here, and then next week we'll get into actually the methods, which is really fun. Get into some of the methods. But here's the particulars to start with. He says, make disciples. So the first question you have to ask is, what's a disciple? It's not a term that's regularly used in our culture, except in church. So he says, a disciple, when you look it up, it's a student. It's a learner. It's an apprentice to do. When you're being apprenticed for something, the point is that you will take up what you're hearing and seeing, and you will actually do it. And so when he calls us to make disciples, it's really the idea of calling people to be learning, to be doing with him. Remember, that was the point that he made at the very end. I will be with you. Well, why does he bring that up? Because we need him with us. Amen? Okay, so he says, we're being apprenticed to learn to do life with him. Think back, Matthew 4:19, when Jesus began his ministry, he said to those who were following him or those who were listening to him, he said this, read it with me. And he said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Another translation there, it says, I will make you fish for men. Now, some of you like to fish. But you understand that means you adjust your life to the fish. So some of you get up at ridiculous hours, go out in ridiculous weather to catch nothing, all right? And say you had a good day. Isn't that right? Jesus says, I got something better than that. I got something better than that. He says, I want you to follow me. So here he is, the beginning of his ministry. He's already told them, repent and believe. That was up in verse 17. Here in this verse, he says, follow me. So the idea of a disciple is one who is learning to do with him. Later on, when he actually appoints the 12 apostles, about chapter 13, I think it is there. It says, and he chose 12 to be with him and to send them out to preach. He's going to have them be what he's doing, and then go do what he's doing. And friends, if you understand this, it's critical, because when the word discipleship oftentimes pops into my mind, the way I was raised, I think of a book. Think of discipleship, I think of filling in blanks. Okay? You go to a discipleship class, that's what we would do. We'd fill in blanks. You know, you tried to get more, what? Information into your head. But the goal of discipleship is not just information, it's transformation, all right? It's living in a daily connection with him. And so discipleship is all about relationship. Think about it. It's all about relationship. So it's not just what you know, it's how you live what you know. Because we've all know people that know a lot, and they're just a lot more annoying than other people. True story? Knowledge puffs up. We wonder why Christians are arrogant people, because we sit here absorbing week after week. If you're not doing something with it, you get spiritually fat. But it's about relationship. There's something to be flowing out of us because I'm called to follow, all right? And then if I'm following him, according to what we see here in the command, he's taught his disciples this all the way through his life for 3 years. So here he is at the end of his ministry here as he ascends back into heaven. And he says, now you go make disciples. Now what would they understand him to be saying? Go do what I did to you. That's what they would understand. And if we were to walk through the book of Acts, a great experience for you to do. Read through that. You'll see that's what they began doing. They began meeting together from house to house. There's this whole relational experience. So all who follow Jesus as disciples are commanded to make disciples. So those of you who want to fill in your blanks this morning, and that's good for portions of your personality, okay, and portions of your absorption. So that's why I give those to you. I don't mean to mock filling in blanks. All I want you to understand is you can fill in your blanks and walk out of here and you're still not being a disciple. But filling in the blanks can be a step, because you as a disciple can say, I want to write this down so I get this, so I walk it out, not just so I walk out. Have you ever noticed you can forget what the sermon was before lunch? Yeah, it can happen. So I tried to do a few things to help you remember. All right, so he says, go make disciples. Of who? Of all the nations. Go make disciples of all the nations that have every tribe and every tongue across the globe. That's why we're involved in missions. That's why we've sent one of our staff into the jungles of the Philippines to reach Agta, to reach Ilocano with the gospel. That's why we'll be sending Ed and Dale back into Ghana, Africa. That's why we'll be sending Mike and Sandy back into Southeast Asia. Not because they want to be away from us and want to be away from our families, but because this is the command of Christ, that we would go to all nations. So it's not enough to just go to our community, but to go around the world. And so our purpose as a church is to make disciples who love as Jesus loves throughout the Grants Pass area and around the world. And that's biblical. So that is part of the blueprint. He says that this goes to all the nations. And so making disciples is every disciple's responsibility. This is part of what I tried to touch last week. We're going to go into it a little more even next week. There is within our culture a mindset of clergy laity that is not within the scriptures. Okay? There is a place for teachers. That is my gifting, the gift of exhortation, all right? But it is to equip you, as we saw last week, to do the work of the ministry. And so we talk about making disciples. My part of disciple making is teaching. It is exhorting. But there is your part involved in small group ministry, involved in teaching children, involved in visiting in homes, involved in going to those who are sick, involved in sharing with your neighbors who I will never meet unless they meet Jesus through you. There's some great errors that have happened in the church. You know, it's an amazing thing to see what God did in spreading the gospel across the globe. And then when Constantine declared that we're all Christian in my empire, the church actually went into decline. We'll talk more about that next week. So what did he say? He said, first of all, he gives us three words here: go, baptize, teach. All right, we'll just walk those through with you very briefly here this morning. He says, go. He says, I want you to connect and communicate. All right, the idea is actually as you're going through life, you do not wait for people to come to you. You initiate relationship and conversation with them. Communicating Christ to others requires initiating a caring relationship. Now, there are times when you can care for somebody who you don't know very well. So you can begin a conversation very early with somebody, but it's only if you care that that conversation will make any difference. There are many who go around bludgeoning non-Christians and saying, I'm doing what I was told to do. All right? The call is to communicate the care of Christ, the message of Christ. Okay? And so it's an important thing. So, who are we going to? Well, let's go back. Who did Jesus go to? Because we are compelled, controlled by what? By the love of Christ. So if it's Christ's love in me, it should have a Christ-like look through me. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? All right. So when Jesus came, he irritated people. You know who he irritated? Church people. Yeah, Pharisees, Sadducees. Those were the guys in church regularly. Okay, I just want you to know, that's where they were. Now, they weren't necessarily all believers, but they were believers in the book. They were people of the book. So be careful, right? So how did he irritate them? Because Jesus hung out with sinners. Well, he was on a planet. He was hanging out with sinners. Isn't that right? Some people didn't even recognize themselves as sinners, okay? But he hung out with prostitutes. He hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with lepers. And we look at that and go, whoo, okay. Let me translate that for you. In our culture, the mindset that people in church would have towards those people were Jesus hanging out with gays, hanging out with drug dealers, right? See, hanging out with people who've got AIDS, working with immigrants. See, he hung out with people that other people didn't like hanging out with. So if I go as he's told me to go, those people will be people I love with the love of Christ. I'm here to tell you, I think that is the most exciting, fun thing in the world. Now, let me tell you, it doesn't mean I always feel comfortable. You guys have heard some of my bar stories, all right? I have not yet been able to go into a bar and feel comfortable. But it's not about my comfort. If I am invited, I go. And so, that's been three different ones in this community. To go and to speak of what? Of my Savior. Now, I don't set up a pulpit and pop open a Bible. But in those places, I've been able to share with people the love of Christ with people who desperately need it. Are you willing to go to those that you really don't want to go to? That's back to what? I'm being a disciple. I'm learning to live life doing it like Jesus did, with Jesus. Okay? So that's the going. So you are called to communicate Christ to everyone. You just tell your story. Right? That's what we're invited to do. Acts 1:8 was that other side of the Great Commission, where he says that I want you to, you'll be my witnesses. You're going to receive power. Read it with me. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the remotest part of the earth. He says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you have what you need to be a witness, because you have the witness in you. See, the Spirit is the witness in us. All right? So we go. All right? So you look at that again. Do this Jesus' way. You go back and look at how did the people who began to follow Jesus do this? You see it there in the book of John, the first chapter, and it says, and Andrew, okay, remember when he started to follow Jesus, what did he do? He found first his own brother. Who was he? Peter. He found him. There's a whole other sermon right there. But that's the first thing he did. Family. One of the first people in your circle of Jerusalem is your family. And some of you know you got some that don't know. Some of you know you got some that they know, but they don't want to know no more from you. Now, sometimes that's because they're arrogant. Sometimes that's because you've been arrogant. You need to figure that out with the Holy Spirit. Why are they not receiving what God's giving through me? All right? So friends were the first issue. All right? I mean, family was the first issue. Then the next guy comes along. Philip gets called by Christ to follow Christ. And it says, and Philip went and he found Nathanael. Remember, Nathanael is the guy that come with a little bit of opposition. He says, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. He's saying, I don't buy your story. When somebody says, I don't buy your story, do you pack up your bags and go home? Or do you go ahead and say, come and see? Check it out. You are here this morning in all likelihood because at some point in your life, someone who was walking with Jesus said, you should come see what God's doing out here at Drum Prairie. Isn't that right? That's this idea. You just say to others, to your friends. You start with your family and also with friends. You say, hey, come and see what Jesus Christ can do for you. All right? And then after that, what do you say? You go to Jerusalem to Samaria. You know, Samaria was where the half-breeds lived. They weren't all Jewish. They weren't all godly. There was this mix going on. God sent them to Samaria. And then Peter. Remember Peter? He was sent to the Gentiles. Paul was sent to the idolaters at Athens. A guy that is one God, only one God. God sends him into the guys that got so many gods. Are you willing to be sent where God sends you to request strangers? I would not have picked the assignments God has given me, but I'm loving them. I'm here to tell you, so I have met some neat people who don't know Jesus yet. Now, they can be obnoxious in their habits. They can have filthy language. That's not what it's about. It's about loving them for Christ. So he says, you go, and then he says, you baptize them. Now, if this meant just literally getting people wet, I'd be grabbing people, dragging them to the river. Okay? But what is he saying here when he says baptize? The idea of immersing someone in water will not change their soul unless you keep them under a while. Okay? But the issue is to be identified with, all right? You're wearing clothes that have been baptized into a colored dye. And because of that, it has a pattern. It has a reflection of what it was baptized into. It was identified with. And so when he says baptize, he's saying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he says get them into a full identity with the fullness of God. That they would know who God is, what God wants to do in their life. And there is a picture here of being identified with Christ. And so we identify believers. You're going to baptize somebody. It was the mark of saying, I'm leaving my old life. I'm going into a new life. I'm being identified as someone new. And so you identify a believer with Christ and his church through baptism. It provides this relational connection. All right? Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to do this. And then the next thing he commands his disciples to do is what? Is to teach them to do what? What he commanded them to do. All right? So this is his command for this age. And it continues all the way through the history of that church, that you would baptize people, that you would identify them as a follower of Christ. Because when you trust Christ as Savior, you're trusting what? You're trusting in his death upon that cross, his burial in a grave. That's when we push him into the water. What happens if we don't bring them up? They would die, right? As one told me, no, you'd get very wet. That's what somebody told me one time. But that we raise them up again because Christ was buried for us and then he rose again from the dead. And so baptizing, immersing a person in water, is a picture of identifying them with Christ. If you as a believer have never been publicly identified as a follower of Jesus Christ through baptism, it's something Christ commands us to do. It's something that each of the apostles, as they came on, they commanded people to do. Peter did that. Paul did that. As the gospel went forth, they continued baptizing people in his name, so that they would be identified, all right? Because there's this relational connection that happens that as soon as I say, you need to be baptized, you say, what in the world is that? And what am I now doing? I'm discipling. I'm teaching them how to walk with Jesus. This person who's begun to follow now learns, you know what? You need to die to yourself. You're going to follow Jesus, you need to die to yourself. And I begin explaining the principles of baptism. You need to be buried. You need to be raised up again. Here's the principle. And I'm teaching them. And then if somebody's going to be baptized, somebody has to do the baptizing. Isn't that right? What's that? They're being associated with the church, because we are all baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And so there is a relational connection. That's why one of the things, I don't do private baptisms. I do public. It's not that the Bible forbids private baptisms. I just think the principle of the picture is that you would be publicly identified with his church as a follower of the Savior. So if you haven't been baptized, tell me you want to get baptized. Coming up here Easter, I'm hoping we do some baptisms. I don't have anybody telling me I got to get baptized, but I want to obey the Savior. And that's a great day to do it. So if you're interested, you let me know. But friends, here's the plan. Go, you initiate the contact, you baptize, you immerse them into this identification with Christ and his church, that you die to self, you live to the Savior in relationship with a body of people. All right? And then he says, you teach them. Well, what do you teach them? It's very interesting. He didn't just say teach them. He said, teach them to observe all I commanded you. Whoa, wait a minute. That's a bit of information, isn't it? One of the things I want you to realize, when we talk about discipleship, it is a process, not an event. And everyone needs to be discipled. Disciples continue to need to be discipled. All right? I'm still being discipled. All right? I still have teachers that I'm seeking to receive truth from. I have mentors that I'm seeking to receive life from, that I might continue growing as a disciple. If you had been around, and some folks here have, not too many, but a few, 25 years ago, you'd see I'm different than I was when I started 25 years ago. Because Christ has been discipling me through his body, through people's encouragement, through people's corrections, through people's complaints. Whatever God can use, I want to let it use to shape me to be more like Jesus. And so he says, I want you to be teaching them to observe. That the idea is that a disciple is one who's learning to do with Christ, which the fancy word is obey. Go ahead, turn to the person next to you, just tell them, obey. Obey. All right? If you don't get anything else, there's another word for it. Just obey. This is what he wants. He wants you to be a person who would obey him. Because he says, if you call me Lord, you do what I say. Why call me that if you don't do what I say? So obey is a critical factor. So discipleship has not occurred if obedience is not happening. Lots of talking. There has to be walking, or it's not discipleship. You understand? You can know. If you don't do, you don't really know. So, what does it mean? Teaching disciples to obey Christ in all things is a relational instruction. Now, I want you to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. But what Jesus commanded us was to do things in a certain way. How? In relationship to others. True story? You look at any commands and see if they have anything to do with anything other than relationships. It's either your relationship with him, or it's your relationship with the people around you. And it may be your, and often is, some of your nearest, dearest relatives are the most difficult ones to be in relationship with. Can I hear an amen? Actually, that's, that kind of means so be it. You really don't want to say that, right? But you can understand, you can identify with that concept. They're difficult, but that means what? That you need the power of Christ with you in that place, displaying Him in that relationship. Okay? Listen. The goal is not information. The goal is transformation. That means I keep changing as I say yes to Christ. It doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. Some of you, as you look back and you go, oh my, you made disastrous turns in your life and it's caused havoc. The past is past. The issue is, what's your choice today? Will I choose to obey Christ today? I cannot change my past. All I can change is, how am I going to relate to that relative today? How am I going to relate to that coworker today? How am I going to relate to him today? All right? Because Jesus said there is a proof. John 13, 34 and 35. One of my favorite verses. Would you read it with me? A new command I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples. Stop. Did you catch that? By this all men will know you are my disciples. He says this is the mark of discipleship. What? Read the last part. If you have love for one another. That's it. If it doesn't show up in relationship, you're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, according to 1 Corinthians 13. If it's not drawing people back towards Christ, if it's not showing a love for Him, it's a noisy gong. So the proof of genuine discipleship is loving relationship. Okay? So how is Jesus being displayed in your relationships? I would tell you this, it may sound funny, but your dog and cat should know you're a Christian. I'm not talking about how you preach the gospel to your animals. I'm talking about the respect that you show God's creation. There ought to be a change in our character. Now, we're going to look at more of what this means next week, because all of Scripture in the New Testament has these one another commands. It says, hey, you need to be doing this. You should honor one another. You should respect one another. You should forgive. There's all these things that are the reflection of love. So we will talk about those and how you actually allow the Holy Spirit to do that relationally. And one of the ways we do that here at Jerome Prairie, because it's one of His methods, is in a small group. Is that you enter into these kind of relationships that will expose inconsistencies and invite you into a connection with Christ. So He says, I want you to teach them to observe all I commanded you. All I commanded. So this morning you have heard what He has said. True? Whoa. Do I need to start this thing over? Did you hear what He said? Yes. Some of you aren't with me yet. This could take a while. Did you hear what He said?
Yes.
Then obedience starts now. You've heard from Him. At this point, then you are either going to say yes or no to Him. That is a relational response as a disciple right here, right now. See, that's His point. This is not, oh, I got some really cool stories. That was really neat information. No. Will I do what He said in my relationships with Him and others? It starts now, because discipleship starts now. I'm inviting you to take a step. If you ever get out of this church on a Sunday morning and you don't know what you're supposed to do, I failed. Or you slept. And if you slept, then I feel like I failed. Because I don't ever want the Word of God to be boring. I don't care how tired you are. You should be able to hear. When you put your body here and you want to hear from Him, you should hear from Him. If you've heard from Him, you should obey Him. Because He's worth that. Always. Not easy, but always to submit to that. So we teach people to observe what He commanded. What's that? As saying yes to the Savior. He says in what? All I commanded. It means there's to be a change in every aspect of life. Friends, there is a lot of flat-sided Christians out there. They're like four-ply tires after a freezing night. And about half of you know what I'm talking about. But you start driving up, ka-tonk, 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 ka-tonk. Because they're not round in the spirit. They're not responding in every way. Everything He has. And here's the key, friends. What's He say next? Teach them to observe all I've commanded you, and lo, I am what? With you. Always. Even to the end of the age. I will never, ever leave you. I'm there to the end. Because Christ's presence with us is what enables us to fulfill His blueprint for us. You cannot do this apart from Christ. The Christian life is designed to be impossible to do without Christ in you. It can't be done. And in any spot where you're saying, I can't, oftentimes it's a different conjunction. It's the I won't. But you're saying, I can't. In that spot, you're not believing what Christ can do for you, because Christ in you can do all things. He can strengthen you for that. So listen, this may feel like an overwhelming task. You know, it's kind of like starting to build that house and you pull out that idea. You look at those blueprints and you say, that's going to be a lot of work. Building a house is. Building the body of Christ is. It is a lot of work. But it's worth it. It's going to be a beautiful thing. It's going to give God great glory as we go after that. But the issue is, it's kind of funny because in one sense, the blueprint is not very fancy. It's some pretty basic steps that He asks us to take. And yet when the disciples took those steps, this little group of 12 men, maybe a gathering of 120 there at Pentecost, then became a church of 3,000. And within 300 years, became the most dominant influence in the Roman Empire. How? By following the blueprint. And at 300 AD, they quit following the blueprint, and we went into the Dark Ages. Interesting point of history. We'll talk some more about that next week. But listen, why is the blueprint so powerful? Because He said, I am with you. There's no power in us. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. But with Him, I can do all things. There's the power. So here's what I'm asking you to do. To live like Jesus is with you. Because Jesus is with you. So let's live that out, okay? And so if you're here this morning, you've never made this choice, all right? I'm inviting you to a choice. The disciples are learning to do all that Jesus commands with Him. And so you're going to learn to do this. So if you're here this morning, you have never put your faith in Christ, that's the first thing. If you call on Him, you will be saved. That's what the Scripture tells you to do. It says call on Christ. If you've already called, you're called to communicate Christ. All right? You're a called person, you communicate. If you haven't been communicated with, you need to make the call. All right? Nobody else can get you saved. I wish I could. You call on Christ. Second, if you've called, be baptized. Be a person who says, I will be identified as a follower of Christ. I will die to myself. I'll live to Him. So be baptized. Third, obey all. Small word, big issue. You know what it is in your life. You know already something He's brought to your attention. When I talked about this, had nothing to do with anything else in my sermon. And the Spirit said, that's that. That needs to go. That needs to be dealt with. Listen. He says, I am with you. The risen Savior resides in you. And when he says, I'll be with you always, it means that you are not alone. It means you will never be alone. That you will always have him with you. He is with you. You have all you need because he is I am. He says, I am is with you. He is I am. He has no needs. He supplies all needs. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and he lives from everlasting to everlasting with you. So you can do all he commands because all he is with you for your obedience. Always. He's for you. He's in you. He's with you to the end of the age. That's his blueprint. It's his life in your life to obey his word. Amen? Amen. Father, we've heard you. We've heard you. And we just want to acknowledge we've heard you before. And just like selfish kids, we go, uh-huh, yeah, Dad. And then we run off and do other stuff. So right here this morning, I just want to agree with you. I hear you. And I want all of my life transformed. And I know that's a messy remodel. But keep working in me. And when you keep working in us, in our homes, would you do the miracle of reconciliation? In our families, in our extended families, would you break through the bitterness, break through the arrogance, break through the walls that have divided families? Father, would you work in our hearts so we would be more interested about our friends knowing you than our friends liking us? And we'd be willing to go to the stranger, the one whose lifestyle choices are appalling to us. May we love them like you love us. Father, for some, I'm just asking you give them that willingness to publicly proclaim you are Lord. As Savior, and being identified as saved, will you do that work here today? Right here today. If you've never trusted him, today is a day of salvation. You just want to tell him yes right now this morning. If you want to tell him yes, I want to go your way. You just tell him right here. Jesus, you are Lord of all. Be Lord of all in us. Be my Lord. Not just a Savior, but my boss. In all I do, change me to be like you. Amen.